Today's reading will be from Joshua chapter 23. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises you have kept to us. Thank you, Father, that we meet with you tonight and you have not changed. And so please, would you impress upon us again your unchanging goodness, that we would love you with all we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I became a preacher, one of the things I noticed and occasionally would talk about with my friends is when preachers started to recycle and reuse their illustrations, and whether they knew that they were using stories they'd already used and recently. And I'm recycling an illustration in a second, and I was tempted to not say anything and just see who noticed, but then I chickened out. So if you've heard this one before, I know, but it's useful. At the end of the fourth Hunger Games film, the screen goes black and one voice says 11 words. the final words you hear at the end of the film. Sometimes it is the things we love most that destroy us. And the guy who says that at the end of the film, he knows what he's talking about. His name's General Snow. He knows what he's talking about because throughout the film, his love of power destroys his relationships, destroys his family, his character, his integrity, destroys himself. And I found that quote fascinating because it is so unlike what you usually hear in Hollywood. Hollywood will usually say, love is love. All loves are good loves. And yet here's this film, this blockbuster, and the final words it gives us, the very last thing it wants you to be thinking about as you walk out, says that actually not all loves are equal. Some loves destroy us. In fact, some of the most destructive loves are the things that we hold most precious. Those words from General Snow, his final words in the film, take us to Joshua's final words in Joshua chapter 23. From chapters 22 to 24, Joshua speaks three times to Israel. He is an old man, well advanced in years, which means he's old and he looks it. He is a pastor who knows he's going to die. And here are his dying words to his people. And in this middle speech in chapter 23, these words of this dying pastor to his people are all about love. Joshua wants his listeners to examine their loves, to evaluate their loves. Who or what do you love most? And what is that love doing to you? And even as Joshua tells us this and wants us to examine our loves, he has one simple plea and message for us. Cling to the Lord, not to the world. First of all, verses 1 to 11, cling to the Lord. I got married to Sinead 4,220 days ago. And in case you're thinking, wow, that's impressive, it's not. I googled how many days since the 25th of August 2014. And when I told Sinead this morning, you know, we've been married 4,220 days, she wasn't impressed either. She just said, you've googled that, haven't you? She knows me well. When I married Sinead, I promised to her that I would forsake all others, that I would be faithful to her, to have her and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. That is the type of language that Joshua uses as he speaks to the Lord's people. Just look down at chapter 23, verse 8. You shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Cling means hold fast. We first meet that word in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling to his wife. And so verse 8, Joshua is saying to the people of Israel, listen, the Lord has taken you to himself as a faithful husband takes a bride to himself. Love him, cling to him, hold fast him, don't let go of him. Now, why should Israel do that? It's not blind love. Look at verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And we've seen some of the things that they've seen, haven't we, as we've gone through the book. They saw God melt people's hearts so that they would fear him. They've seen city walls, great thick stone walls, turn to dust. They've seen God throw hailstones down like cannonballs from heaven. They've seen God chase and strike and throw down his enemies, defeating and destroying them. They've seen God do all of that. Even more, verse 3, they saw God do all of that for their sake, for them. Everything they have seen God do has been done for them. And God says, listen, what you've seen with your own eyes, what you've seen me do, you will see me do again in the future. Verse 4. Some nations still remain in the land. Don't worry, says God. Verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you, drive them out of your sight. It's an amazing thing to have God say to you, you've seen me defeat your enemies in the past, you will see me drive your enemies out of sight in the future. And actually that's exactly what God says to Christians today. We've seen it even more clearly than Israel. We've seen, as we look to the cross, we've seen Jesus, the Lord Jesus, defeating sin and death and Satan for us, fighting for us, hanging there on the cross. Why? For your sake, for my sake, for us. Taking on himself the judgment that we deserve, so that we would be his, so that we'd be set free. We've seen God defeat our enemies at the cross. And when Jesus returns as Lord, we will see him with our own eyes drive our enemies out of sight. Paul puts it like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus, when he returns, will drive his enemies away into eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord. When Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his church and marveled at among all those who have believed. And so do you see, the message, chapter 23, for Israel back then is the same as the message for us today. God has fought for you as a faithful husband. He has won you to himself. He's rescued his bride from those that would threaten her. So love him. You've seen his love for you. Love him in return. Cling to him. And Joshua pleads with the people again and again. Verse 9, you shall cling to the Lord your God, for the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. Again in verses 10 to 11, the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised you. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. That last command, just pause there in verse 11 with me. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. We, as humans, we never really escape the question, who am I? What type of person am I? And whatever I might want to say about myself as I answer that question, what type of person am I? Verse 11 tells me that God says, I'm the type of person who doesn't love him by nature. I'm the type of person who has to have God tell me to love him, to be careful to love him. And because this love doesn't come naturally, I need to receive it from outside of me. How do you receive love for God? Through faith in Jesus. One of the great wonders of what happens when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus is in that moment of turning to him and trusting him and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. God, by his Spirit, creates love in us for him, love that was not there beforehand. Conversely, no matter how loud someone might say they love the Lord Jesus, if that person has no love for him, those are just empty words, aren't they? Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. So how are Israel going to do what they can't do naturally? How are they going to love the Lord their God? Well, look at verses 6 to 7. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Joshua's telling his people, live by faith in God's promises. He's saying to them, you lot, do what Rahab did. Hear of God's promises, believe them, obey them. And if you've been following this series, you'll think, well, I've heard that before. Israel had certainly heard it before in chapter 23. Because God repeats this message throughout the book. He is constantly telling us, live by faith in my promises. God thinks you and I are the type of people who need to be told to love him. And not just told once, but told again and again and again and again. Open up your Bibles. Listen to me. Believe me. Obey me. Verse 6. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. I wonder if you notice just that the striking, I guess you could almost say the striking narrowness and focus of this spiritual medicine that God prescribes here. Some churches like to talk about different types of spirituality, so that if you're that type of Christian, you might like that type of spirituality. If you're another type of Christian, you might like a different type of spirituality. And the implication is that in our spiritual life with God, it's just a bit like a cocktail menu, and you just choose the type of thing that you'd like best according to your own taste. But in the book of Joshua, again and again, and here in chapter 23, there's only one type of spirituality that is urged upon us. Do you notice verse 6 doesn't mention prayer, doesn't mention fasting, doesn't mention singing, doesn't mention the Passover, or we'd say the Lord's Supper. Though all those things are good. Joshua just says, this dying pastor speaking to his people, be Bible people. Be strong to not turn to the right or to the left from God's word. Keep God's word in your mouth, in your heart, in your ears. Don't turn away from it. Notice that verse 7 begins with that. So that whereas so often when we do come to the Bible and it just feels pointless and weak and ineffective, and you close it having read it thinking, I didn't get anything out of that maybe. But Joshua says actually verse 6, if you do verse 6, God's word will strengthen you to do verse 7. Keep God's word in your ears, your heart, your mouth, because God's word will work powerfully to keep you from mixing with the world, swearing by their gods, serving their gods, bowing down to their gods. Now, why is it that Joshua is urging, in these final words, urging the Bible upon people, urging the book of the law? It's because only God's word can keep us from our own destructive loves. Because only as we hear by faith what God says to us will the Spirit of God create new love in us for God. What verses 6 to 7 say, that what happens as we come to the Bible, reading it, hearing it, is that God's Spirit works in us to create in us love for God and remove from us love for the world. I don't particularly enjoy being critical, but allow me a moment of worried critique. It worries me sometimes when I visit other churches how few Bibles I see. Because a Bible-free church isn't going to cling to the Lord. Bible-free Christians won't cling to the Lord. Love for God is created by the word of God. Where the word of God is not heard and read, there will be no love for God. And if we don't love the Lord, well, General Snow is right. We'll start loving all sorts of other things that will destroy us. They will destroy us, because if you think about it, at the very beginning of the Bible, what are we made to do? We are created to love our Maker. And so if we are not living in love to him, but have turned and are loving other things, that means we are missing what we are made to be. It means that it is destroying us at some level. That brings us to the second part of Joshua's sermon. First part was cling to the Lord. And secondly, verses 12 to 16, don't cling to the world. Once, as a student, I signed up to a phone contract that I deeply regretted because it turned out to be three times more expensive than I had anticipated. And either I hadn't read the contract properly, very unlikely, or the nasty, evil, wicked phone company had hidden conditions in the contract that they didn't want people signing the contract to find. You can work out which of those two scenarios is the more likely. I wouldn't want to say that all phone companies are satanic. And yet, hiding things that are clearly said, well, whatever happened with that phone contract, Satan is the type of being that loves to hide what has been clearly said. Satan hides what God clearly said in Genesis. Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And Satan hid that clear word, and he whispered to Eve, well, you won't surely die. And Satan whispers to you and me, well, love is love. It doesn't matter what you cling to. Love the world. There won't be any consequences. Satan does not want us to hear the clear word of chapter 23, verses 12 to 13. Look what God says there. If you turn back and cling, there's our marriage word again. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. It's a remarkably different perspective to how we usually see temptation, isn't it? It is so easy for us to look at life without God and think that over there, life without God at the centre, there is real freedom, there is real belonging. And yet God says to his people there, listen, if you lot become like that lot, you'll be like a rabbit with its leg caught in a trap. And you will die. You think you'll find freedom over there? They will be a snare and a trap, a fallah. You think going over there, you'll belong to them, you'll be respected by them, you'll be their equal. They will be a whip in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Ow. I think that's what you're meant to think as you read that. You think that over there with the world there is life, you will perish from this land. Joshua is telling Israel here that there is no future in the Creator's land for a people who will refuse to love him. The same message is true today. There is no future, ultimately, in our Creator's world for men and women who will refuse to love him. And notice here in verse 14, there's no maybes, there's no ifs. Verse 14, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. These good things refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, God promised loads of good things to Israel if they will love him and obey him. And also God promised loads of bad things as punishments that would come if they didn't love him and obey him. And so does God keep his promises? Verse 14, Yes, he does. All the good things have come to pass. But by the same faithfulness with which God has brought all those good things upon Israel because they have loved him and blessed him, by that same faithfulness of God, he will keep his promise to judge if Israel do not love him. He is faithful. And that's there again in verses 15 to 16, spelt out again, isn't it? Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you couldn't transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. As I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks, this has really challenged me, because there is a deep-seated love in me for fitting in and being accepted. And here God is showing me the price that comes with that acceptance. If I want to be just like the world, love like the world, belong to the world, there is a horrible price to pay. Get into bed with the world, cling to the world, and you will not find their true love, Joshua says. You'll find there a snare and a trap and a whip and thorns and death. And it's worth kind of doing a bit of historical overview on this. Why was the land of Israel empty in about 586 BC? Well, because Israel didn't cling to the Lord. And so God did what he said he'd do. He drove them out in anger. Why are so many churches and denominations emptying in Europe? You have to say, whatever other reasons might be involved, it's because they've not loved God and not stuck with his word. They've clung to the world instead. They've bowed down before the world's gods, and now in his anger the Lord is emptying them. This language of God's anger is meant to take us back to chapter 7, where we were a few weeks ago, and we met Achan. Achan, the guy who hid the stuff from Jericho under his tent. Achan, the guy who didn't love God but loved the world instead. And by the end of chapter 7, God's anger had destroyed Achan. Joshua's reminding Israel, listen, you've seen what has happened. Will you do an Achan? Will you cling to the world? It's not just an Old Testament warning, this. In the New Testament, in the book of Philemon, we can argue about that one later. In that book, Paul introduces us to a chap called Demas. And in Philemon, Demas is one of Paul's fellow workers. He is in full-time, committed, recognized gospel ministry, working alongside the Apostle Paul. He also crops up in the book of Colossians. He's named there. Demas sends greetings to the Christians at Colossae. But just a little later, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Are you still going to love the Lord Jesus next year, or in 10 years time, or the hour before you die? Or will you do a Demas or an Achan? Will you be careful to love the Lord and not to love the world? In Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of two brothers. The famous story that the younger brother runs away from his father to find better life in the world. Why did that younger brother run away? Well, it must have started with discontentment with his father. And this very, very small inception-like dream that life without his father would be better. And this dream must have grown and grown and eaten him up until he packed his bags and went. One pastor said that the younger brother's heart left his father long before he did. It's possible to come to church and yet for your heart not to be there, and for your heart to be where Damas's heart is at, in love with the world. It's possible to be in gospel ministry and have your heart in love with the world. Where's your heart tonight? What are you dreaming of? You've seen all the Lord has done for you. He's fought for you. He's redeemed you. He loved you. Cling to him. Don't cling to the world. And if we were rational people, that would be all we needed to hear. We could say amen there. But actually, we're not rational, are we? We're driven by our loves. And in that point, actually, General Snow is wrong. General Snow says sometimes it's the things we love most that destroy us. As if the problem isn't really with us, but it's just with the bad things out in the world, and those bad things sometimes destroy us. But actually, Joshua 23 is telling us, no, the problem isn't primarily with the bad stuff out there, but with the bad heart in here. The heart that has a love problem. A heart that is prone to love the world instead of loving the Creator. Joshua is telling me and telling you that the extent to which you and I are corrupted and broken goes all the way down to what we love. We are that corrupted. We don't love rightly. And so as it happens, what Israel saw was not enough for them to cling to the Lord their God. And I think we're left, as New Testament readers, asking, well, what is enough then so that our hearts will be freed to cling to the Lord and not to the world? They saw so much, and it wasn't enough. What will be enough to free our hearts? And the New Testament's answer is that it's not so much what you see, but what you hear. Because what sets hearts free is hearing God's word about his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because as you hear of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to be the perfect husband for his people, that sets hearts free. As you hear of the Lord Jesus leaving his throne and coming to a world of dust and dirt, leaving heaven's purity to come to a world of sin, to obey his heavenly Father, to do all that the book of the law requires, not turning from it to the right or to the left, but clinging to the Lord his God, as you hear of him, that frees your heart. As you see him, or rather hear of him in the Gospels, as he says, I'm going to go to the cross so that everyone will know how much I love my Father. And then as you hear of Jesus suffering God's judgment curse for your lovelessness and mine, that is what frees our hearts. We love because he's loved us first. And I guess that's where you'd want Joshua's sermon to end, isn't it? We love because he's loved us. Cling to the Lord because he's clung to you. He's run after you, not to strike you down, but to lift you up. Cling to him because of that. But Joshua doesn't end with the cozy cuddle. Verses 12 to 16 remain the warning. Are you careful to love the Lord? When did you last say no to something because you knew it would weaken your love for Jesus? Joshua calls to
God's people, leave the world's gods, get out of their bed and come back to your faithful husband. Love him, cling to him, because if you cling to the world, you will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have fought for us in such a great way in the Lord Jesus to make us your very own. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came from heaven to seek and to save his bride, to lay his life down for her, to rescue his church, to make us his own. Thank you that he has clung to us in life and in death. And yet we confess we have such fickle and faithless hearts. Please, by your grace, turn us again to cling to Jesus and not to the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.